you had a family of any size growing up with brothers and sisters, wasn't there one that usually got into your stuff? Well, maybe you were the one. I don't know. I was the oldest of five, and so I did suffer a lot from that. But I was supposed to be kind. Luke chapter 1, please. Luke chapter 1. As is my tradition on Mother's Day, I like to read you a few things. Okay? Start off with this one. A cartoon in the Saturday Evening Post showed a young boy about 5 or 6 years old talking on the telephone saying, "Mom is in the hospital. The twins and Roxy and Billy and Sally and the dog and me and Dad are all home alone." I think that was a little over your head there. Okay. I got another one. Okay. Motherhood is full of frustrations and challenges, but eventually they move out. Okay. Every mother has a favorite child. She cannot help it. She's only human. I have mine. The child for whom I have special closeness, with whom I share a love that no one else could possibly understand. My favorite child is the one who is too sick to eat ice cream at his birthday party, who had measles at Christmas, who wore leg braces to bed because he towed in, who had fever in the middle of the night, the asthma attack, the child in my arms at the emergency ward. My favorite child spent Christmas alone away from the family, was stranded after the game with a gas tank on E, lost the money for his class ring. My favorite child is the one who messed up the piano recital, misspelled committee in a spelling bee, ran the wrong way with football, and had his bike stolen because he was careless. My favorite child is the one I punished for lying, grounded for insensitivity to other people's feelings, and informed he was a royal pain to the entire family. My favorite child slammed doors in frustration, cried when she didn't think I saw her, withdrew and said she could not talk to me. My favorite child always needed a haircut, had hair that wouldn't cut, had no date for Saturday night, and a car that cost $600 to fix. My favorite child was selfish, immature, bad-tempered, and self-centered. He was vulnerable, lonely, unsure of what he was doing in this world, and quite wonderful. All mothers have their favorite child. It is always the same one, the one who needs you at the moment, who needs you for whatever reason to cling to, to shout out, to hurt, to hug, to flatter, to reverse charges to unload on, but mostly just to be there. Another one. After years of hauling children, pets, groceries, and camping gear, the family station wagon sputtered to a stop. My wife told me she was ready for a change, but I didn't realize how big a change until we got to the car dealer and she fell in love with a foreign sports car. I pointed out, "But honey, this 8-passenger wagon over here has power steering, luggage rack, fold-down seats, and all for the same price as a sports car." She glared resentful at the big car and she snapped, "I don't like it." "But why not?" And she said, "It has mother written all over it." Okay. Now a little more serious. Okay. Billy Graham wrote these words, "Let your home be your parish, your little brood, your congregation, your living room a sanctuary, and your knee a sacred altar." Another one. Every mother has the breathtaking privilege of sharing with God in the creation of new life. She helps bring into existence a soul that will endure for eternity. And then finally, a godly mother will point her children to God by the force of her example as much as by the power of her words. And that's the focus as we look in Luke chapter 1 this morning. We're looking at the godliness of a woman of God, and her name is Elizabeth. Now, we looked at her husband a few weeks back, so now we want to just do a little bit of review as we go through the scripture, but we're going to focus more on Elizabeth this morning for Mother's Day. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you are God. And all of us in this room have mothers, or did have mothers, and of various kinds. Many of the women here have been mothers, or are mothers. Some are grandmothers, and they know everything, all there is about motherhood. But one of the things that we see as we look at motherhood in the Bible is that there is a need for godliness, a godlikeness, a molding and reflecting of the character of Jesus Christ. And Father, we need mothers like that, because they're in short supply today, unfortunately, even among believers. And so, Lord, speak to us the truth this morning. May we be encouraged. May the women in our congregation be encouraged today, that they have an awesome task as mothers and grandmothers, or maybe if they're not married, that just as a godly example as a woman, an influence upon others around them. And bless, Lord. And the rest of us who are male, let's say that's for her, not for me, but there are truths for us too. I pray, Lord, speak to us today in your Son's name. Amen. Okay, let's look at this. We'll start with verse 5, and this is a little bit of review. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the house of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now, in the days of a very diabolical monster, and that's who Herod was, he was an evil man, an evil king, and in stark contrast, there lived a man together with his wife who exhibited the very opposite traits of his character, of Herod's character. Okay, we have the husband was named Zacharias, and if you remember, Zacharias means the Lord has remembered. And the emphasis here, and I think Luke is kind of pointing this that way, that after 300 years of silence, God finally steps into history and does something about the condition of man. Zacharias' wife was named Elizabeth. And Elizabeth means, my God is an oath. That the emphasis upon that name is that there's an emphasis upon the faithfulness of God. So you could say, you know, Elizabeth means God is the absolutely reliable one. And I said, isn't that interesting that you have this man and this woman, they get married. One of them is called God Has Remembered, and the other says God is the reliable one. Because one of the reasons is this: they have a major problem in their life, at least in their sight and in their society. And we'll look at that as we go along. But notice their spiritual condition, verse 6. And they are both righteous in the sight of God. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. They were like Abraham. It says in Genesis 15:6, talking about Abraham as God gave him all the promises. And Abraham, he believed in the Lord, and he, God, reckoned it to him for righteousness. Zacharias and Elizabeth weren't born again in what we would call today, but they were, in a sense, saved because they believed the promises of God, and God counted to them as righteousness. And so in God's sight, both Zacharias and Elizabeth were justified by faith. And this faith was demonstrated by their walking blameless in all the commandments of the Lord. One writer says that Zacharias and Elizabeth lived blamelessly before the Lord does not mean that they were sinless, but rather that their lives were characterized by obedience to God's law. And so they walked in the commandments, the requirements of the Lord, and that was their lifestyle. Now, the heartbreaking circumstance. That's why I mentioned their names, because they're living with a heartbreaking circumstance, verse 7, and they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. You know, Zacharias could be like some men and blame his wife for their problem. You know, I don't think he did, because of how they're described, but he could. And Elizabeth was barren. They had no children. And about the worst thing that could happen to any Jewish woman of this time was to not have a son or even have children. And unjustly, the barren women would be shunned, they would be looked down upon, and despised. That's why Rachel said to her husband way back in Genesis 30, verse 1, "Give me children, lest I die." So she was blaming her husband Jacob for their childlessness. But I tell you one thing, it wasn't Jacob, because he had lots of children, right? Okay, from his other wives. So they were, and the other thing about them was that, you know, now, you know, there's been all these years, they haven't had a child. Now they reach their age where they couldn't have children, particularly Elizabeth. She's passed a change in life, because it says they're both well advanced in years. So probably, you know, at least 60, maybe more, but we don't know. And so they find that they want a child, they want a son in particular, but now they are too old to have a son. And so they're in an impossible situation. I'll tell you one thing. Because they were walking in the ways of God and in his commandments, they didn't stop praying. I was talking to John earlier this morning, and you know, it just reminded me, we were reading a devotional, and it says that, "Be still and know that I am God." You remember that phrase? Be still. Well, the word "be still" means to take your hands off. Take your hands off. And so, see, Elizabeth and Zechariah, they're schooled in the Old Testament. They would have known this verse. "Be still and know that I am God." Or, "Take your hands off your situation and trust me, says the Lord." And that's what they were doing. You know, it's impossible for them to have children. You know, even if they died childless, they would still be full of the joy of the Lord. And so now it's time for God to step in. Jump down to verse 23. We went all through Zacharias' life. You know, the angel comes, Gabriel comes and visits him, and it tells him what's going to happen, and then Zacharias doesn't believe him, and he's struck dumb and whatever. And so we have all that, and then we get to verse 23. "And it came to pass, as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished," and when Zacharias got done, "he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, 'Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days in which he looked on me to take away my reproach from among men.'" And so Zechariah goes home, and as you know, he has relations with his wife, and she becomes pregnant. She conceived. You know what? That's an encouragement that when God says he's going to do something, guess what? He does it. His promises never fail. Jeremiah said this in Jeremiah 32, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out thine arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee, even to cause a pregnancy in a woman who by our physical limitations could not." He stepped in and worked a miracle. And this miracle was, this conception was so remarkable that Elizabeth hid herself. Maybe because she thought, this could be a false thing, and I'm not sure, because, you know, they didn't have ultrasounds. They couldn't go and check and see if there really was a baby there or not. They just had the indications that she was pregnant. And then she waited 3 months. But notice, she says in verse 24, verse 25, she says this, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days which he had looked upon me to take away my reproach from among men. She acknowledges that God has answered her longings and prayer. It wasn't going, you know, it wasn't doing something herself that was so remarkable. The remarkableness came from God. He's the one who acted. Now, that's Elizabeth. She has her son. We'll look at that in a moment. But notice verse 39. Let's jump down to verse 39. Now, in between verse 25 and verse 39, Mary is visited by Gabriel and she's told that she is going to have a son. And so she goes in verse 3, you know, she says, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord." She submits. And then verse 39, "Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste unto a city of Judea and entered into the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth." And so we have those, and then we'll continue on. "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she spoke out with a loud voice, saying, 'Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy greeting sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." In this passage, we find that the Holy Spirit gave Elizabeth insight. It says in our text that she was filled with the Holy Spirit. She, notice what happens here. She greeted Mary not with skepticism, but with joy. Because she knew Mary wasn't married, okay? And so she could have said, "You know what? You've done something wrong." But the Holy Spirit gave her insight, and she realized what was going on. And she understood why the child in her own womb leaped for joy. She seemed to comprehend the immense importance the child Mary was carrying. And so she praises not Mary, but she praises the child whom she will bear. And we find in these words, in this passage we just read, a profound expression of Elizabeth's confidence that Mary's child would be the long-hoped-for Messiah. See, what was happening was this. Elizabeth was walking with God. She spent all of her life walking with God. And one of the results of when a person walks with God is that God gives that person insight, spiritual discernment in the affairs of men and in spiritual things. And we get to verse 57, and then Elizabeth gives birth to her son. Notice verse 57. "Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son." She brought forth a son. One way you could translate the beginning of verse 57 was this: "Now the time had come." That phrase means God has accomplished, God has fulfilled his word just as he said he was. And we find here the beginning of what we would call redemptive history in the New Testament sense, because we have the birth of Messiah's forerunner, the one who proclaimed that the Messiah was coming. And he would introduce, this baby would introduce the coming of the Messiah. One writer said this, wrote this: "The birth of Messiah's forerunner would be followed by the birth of Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would accomplish the work of redemption and ratify the new covenant, providing the sacrifice that brought forgiveness of sins and eternal life to all believers from Adam on." And notice what they do. They name, beginning in verse 58, they name their son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how that the Lord had shown great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, "No, not so. He shall be called John." And so in accordance with God's command, they took the baby boy to the temple to be circumcised on the eighth day after his birth. And after this is a time that was customary to give him the name of a son. Now, normally, they would name the son after the grandfather. Here they wanted to name the son after the father in honor of Zacharias. So they wanted to call him Zacharias. But the mother said, Elizabeth said, "No, he shall be called John." In verse 61, they said unto her, "There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name." And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. Verse 63, and he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name is John," and they all marveled. So he asked for a tablet. You know, when you think writing tablet, think of a little wooden thing with wax on it. And he wrote with a stylus in the wax, okay? And he wrote John's name. That's his name. Continuing on, verse 64. And his mouth was open, and immediately his tongue was loose, and he spoke and praised God. And the crowd was marveling over all this. You know, not because of the hearty agreement between Elizabeth and Zechariah, but because there was a total lack of hesitancy or doubt on the part of both. They were so assured of this. Now, why was that? Well, the angel said, "Call him John." So what did Elizabeth do? She called him John. Now, she could have called him anything else that she wanted to. She could have. But she chose to submit her will to God and called her son's name John. Verse 65, fear came upon those around about them, and all these matters were being talked about in the hill country Judea. They feared. They were all struck by these events. And continuing on, verse 66, and all they that heard them laid up their hearts, saying, "What manner of child shall this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. It says, those who heard them kept them in mind, saying, kept them in mind. That literally means kept them in their hearts. Okay, they placed it in their hearts. They were deeply impressed by what was going on here. And it says at the end of verse 66, and the hand of the Lord was with him. That was with John. As John grew up, it was obvious that God was influencing him, that he's following God. Then when he grew up and he was living in the wilderness, it was obvious that God was with him. Now, let me ask you, there would be many reasons that God's power was evident in John's life. But what would be one certain one? And my answer would be this: the impact of a godly mother. One of the reasons the Lord's hand was upon John in a very real way was because his mother walked with God. You see, one of the reasons why our country is falling apart, because we have very few parents that truly walk with God. Now, let me talk about some lessons. Skip through all these. What are some lessons? First one, as I mentioned several times already, but let's get back to it. Elizabeth walked with God. Now notice this about her life. She walked with God not for what she could get. Remember, throughout all of her life, she had this prayer: "God, give me children. I want a son." And all her life, God said, "Wait," or he said, "No." Okay? She just kept on walking with him. See, she walked with him not for what she could get from him. She walked with God for who he is. Same thing for you and me. So, a lot of times, we pray because we really want, we try to be faithful to God because we want something from God. We should walk with God because of who he is. The Lord God Almighty, the one who is holy, the one who sent his son to die for us. And in an old age, even though God had not answered her prayer, she was still living for God. Why was that? Well, she knew God was in control. No matter what was going on in her lives, there was someone who was sovereign, and he controlled all the events. She also knows something else. God was a God of compassion. And he's revealed his compassion. Even in the Old Testament, he revealed his compassion. People say, well, God in the Old Testament was a holy God, an angry God. But you read in the books of Moses where God says, I love my people. Now, he was a God of love and compassion. And she also knew God was a God who cared for his people. And she just had to look back in the Old Testament and see how God took care of his people in all their situations of life. And she was one of his people. So her attitude was this: no matter how God responds to my prayers, I will just simply trust him. And in that attitude, she walked throughout her life with her God. A second lesson I've mentioned a couple times also is this: Elizabeth had spiritual discernment. Again, she recognized that Mary was carrying the Messiah. And how did she get that recognition? Not because she was so smart, you know, and she just had this intuition, this woman's intuition about Mary. No, she had the Holy Spirit who gave her the insight. As I mentioned earlier, we need today more women and mothers who have spiritual discernment. We need women who are founded upon the Word of God, who continually are seeking the face of God, who are steadfast and not carried away by the personalities of false teachers and every wind of doctrine. Women who can give good, godly counsel to the younger generations. Women who recognize spiritual needs and are ready to jump in and help. A third lesson is this: Elizabeth was submissive to her God. Remember, the angel dictated the name of her son. He also dictated that he would be a Nazarite. In other words, that you know he would have to follow those vows. That means John had to have a special diet. She could never cut his hair. Okay? And because of that, he would be a shame to those around him. Can you imagine? You ever felt the pain of your son or your daughter being rejected by his or her peers, you know, and looked down upon because of what they are and what they do? She had to endure that with John. Yet she did what God had commanded through the angel. And we need women and mothers, more of them, who obey God, no matter the peer pressure, no matter the spiritual level of their husbands. There are women that will say, you know what, I can't grow in Christ. I can't do what's spiritual because my husband is so unspiritual. No, can't use that excuse. No matter how much it will cost to be obedient, and no matter if my children dislike it. Because a lot of parents, we have a lot of children-centered parenting, you know, instead of Christ-centered parenting. We need women and mothers who just simply obey God and take him at his word. Remember, I said I'm talking to women, but men, we need men too, right? Okay. Another lesson is this: Elizabeth was a godly influence upon her son. I mentioned it already in verse 66. The hand of the Lord was with him. Let me ask you, what goals do you have for your children or your grandchildren? What do you want your children or grandchildren to be known for? Their wealth? Their fame? Their occupation? Or do you want them to be known, like the end of verse 66, that the hand of the Lord was with him? Because unless the hand of the Lord is with our children, everything else we desire for them will never satisfy. In fact, will probably be their downfall. It is so unfortunate that many Christian parents will sacrifice the spirituality of their children upon the altars of success, wealth, fame, sports, or security. We live in a world that is filled with so much enticement to drag our children down into the pit. But in the midst of that, there is hope. You know what that hope is? Godly mothers. You as women. Godly fathers, you as men. Women and who truly walk with God and produce children who do the same. Are you an Elizabeth? Are you a godly woman or mother or grandmother? Let me read you something in closing from a book called Fresh Elastic for Stretched Out Moms. I will, like Paul, forget those things which are behind and press forward. I will, like David, lift up mine eyes into the hills from whence help comes. I will be like Abraham, trust implicitly in my God. I will be like Enoch, walk in daily fellowship with my heavenly Father. I will be like Jehoshaphat, prepare my heart to seek God. I will be like Moses, choose rather to suffer than enjoy the pleasures of sin. I will be like Daniel, commune with my God at all times. I will be like Job, be patient under all circumstances. I will be like Gideon, stand firm even though my friends be few. I will be like Aaron, uphold the hands of my spiritual leader. I will be like Isaiah, consecrate myself to God's work. I will be like Andrew, strive to lead my brother to a closer walk with Christ. I will be like John, lean upon the bosom of the Master. I will be like Stephen, manifest a forgiving spirit toward all who hurt me. And then lastly, I will be like the heavenly host, proclaim the message of peace and goodwill. Please stand with me.